Genesis study. This is study number 82. We'll be covering Genesis 43 and verses 15 to 34. We'll be finishing the study. Sebby just came up and just as I started wanted to say hi. And some of you said that you'd rather see more of Sebby and less of my face. If it were possible, I'd do the study just like this and you'd probably enjoy it much more. But he doesn't like it. He's kind of camera shy. We love our buddy. But we'll put him off to the side there for the rest of the study. So we'll start out with a hillbilly holler to my friends Steve and Kathy Shingler. And we don't get to see them very often. They live too far away to come to church regular. But we haven't given them a holler. And we just wanted to take a moment to say howdy! And we always want you to know we miss you and think of you. And hope to see you soon. So, we'll get right into our study, Genesis 43, 15 to 34, with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to read your book, for me to do some teaching, but all of us to do some learning, and all by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you help us as we continue in our love affair with this book. And may we fall in love with Jesus more and more every day because of what we read and study in this book. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I get emails. Sometimes it's nasty and hurtful, you know, like telling me how ugly and fat I am and that sort of thing. And so I just go into my wife and she's, you know, pretty much love blind. And so she'll tell me, oh, you're pretty, you know, you're cute, I love you, and, you know, that's all I need. Takes care of it. But one of the things that people have mentioned is that, and this is not being mean, but they just kind of laugh about my radio voice, that sometimes when I do an introduction, I put on, welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship. And what I'm doing there is trying to be clear so that everyone can hear, if they're new to the program, they can hear the web address and our mailing address and our email address and all that. But I do have a radio voice. And one of these days I might just sneak it in on you at the beginning and see if anyone notices. But I started out, well, I wanted to get into radio. And before talk radio was even popular, this was around 1990, I wanted to get into radio. And I wanted to do sort of a talk radio, kind of like we have a local guy in the mornings back then, and in Columbus they had a guy, a fella named Bob Connor, I think was his name. I used to love listening to him when I can get the radio dial in from Columbus when I lived in Southern Ohio. So I'd practice, you know. I also wanted to do baseball games, play-by-play, like Marty Brenneman and Joe Nuxtall. And so I'd practice. As a little kid, I'd sit at my bed, especially when I'd get grounded and have to be in my room. And I'd say, I'll do the Bible Believers Open. It'd be, welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship. Hi, I'm Greg Miller. I'm glad to be with you today. Now, you hear that compared to what I normally do. You can tell I'm not really putting on a radio voice. I'm just being clear. But I listened to a preacher the other day, and he that's the way he preaches. That's the way he sounds the whole time he's teaching. And it's that would get under my skin. So I try to avoid the radio voice, but I do want to be clear when I'm talking to you so you can understand what you're hearing. And I've heard of other preachers getting mail all the time from people saying, I can't understand you. You don't speak clearly. You're not loud enough. That's one thing I don't get. When I get letters from people, the only time I've ever gotten anything like that is when we had background music on something, like our New Versions or Vatican Versions documentary. There was a couple places where the music level was a little high. But it wasn't because of me, it was because of the music. So that's our emphasis. We want you to understand. We want you to learn. So that's why we speak clearly. You know, I had to overcome a southern accent. And a drawl, like, you know, when I first got saved, I talked kind of like this more than, you know, I do now. And, you know, and sometimes that can be a little hard to understand, you know. And you just keep talking and you put your sentences together. There aren't any periods. You only take a breath. So I've tried to improve on that over the years as I've been teaching and preaching as well. And so, now let's get into Genesis chapter 43 and verse 15. And with verse 15, we pick up where Jacob's going to send the boys back to get some food. They waited as long as they could because he didn't want to send Benjamin with them. And that's the deal. If they go back, Benjamin's got to go with them. And so we pick up in verse 15, it says, and the men took that present. Let's go back to verse 14 and just reread that, because it says, let's see, go back to verse 11. It says, and their father Israel said unto them, it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Verse 12, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and so forth. So, in verse 14, tells you why Jacob's finally letting them go. What he had let go of to let him go. Verse 14 says, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So finally Jacob's like, we're going to starve to death anyway, so go ahead, take the love of my life, Benjamin, with you. If they all die, then I'll just have to get over it. And that really is about what he's saying there. And so verse 15 says, and the men took that present. That's why I want to read that. That all those things that Jacob told them to take. And they took double money in their hand and Benjamin. He's the big prize that they're taking with them. And rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So they took this double money to pay back what they had when they left. You remember when they left, they had the money in their sack and they're like, what in the world is this? What? And they were scared to death. Now they're taking back double to pay the same amount, sort of as a matter of penance, to show their sincerity in being sorry for what they hope will be seen as just an oversight. So they're going down kind of already fearful because of this money that was in their sacks. So they're taking double money and Benjamin and hoping that it'll be seen as just an oversight, and we can all move on. So verse 16 says, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. I always think of the prodigal son, and it's not really what's being presented here, but it's kind of, you know, these guys are prodigals, and now they're about to have restoration with Joseph. So there's sort of a picture of that here. But so he's going to have lunch with these fellas at noon. And verse 17 says, and the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So his steward's bringing these men, his brothers, into his house. And Joseph is setting the stage here. He's preparing to reveal himself to his brethren. That's going to take a little while. It's going to go through next chapter. But you know, that's what Jesus did. When Jesus came and he did miracles and he taught, you especially think of the feeding of the 5,000. That was pretty convincing. They were ready to make him king. So that's what Jesus was doing through his ministry in the Gospels, setting the stage, helping them slowly to see and open their eyes to who he was. Joseph's going to do the same thing here. But at this point, and right up to the very point that Joseph will just, you know, blurt it out, we'll see in the future study, they're just not feeling it. Why? Because the guilt. They cannot see the truth because of their guilt. And that's something you will see in your own life. If you're saved today, if you're like 99% of the people who are saved today, there was a time when you just couldn't open your eyes to the truth, repent of everything, and turn to God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Guilt. The Bible says Christ died for our sins, and that we are to repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to look at yourself and who and what you are and what you believe. And that includes the things you do, because the things you do are based on who you are and what you believe. There are all these hyper hackers out there who want to say repentance isn't about repentance of sins, and it's nonsense. You are repenting about what you believe. You are repenting, and unbelief is a sin. You're repenting about what you are, and your unbelief and your nature produce the deeds that you do. You cannot be repentant of your unbelief and your nature without also being sorry about the works and deeds that nature and unbelief produced. And it's just so tiring. I don't even get involved in these big YouTube and Facebook debates about repentance other than the videos we've done to shut a few idiots down. But I don't get into the keyboard war because it's just nonsense. It's just people, I think most, not all, I know there may be a couple of you out there who still won't accept the truth on this, and you may not be living in sin. But a lot of these people have sin in their lives. When they got saved, they did not quit sinning the way they should have, and so they want to justify that. Now listen, I have never preached repentance means quitting sin. It's about your heart and your attitude, not your performance. But Acts also, in chapter 26, I believe verse 20, goes on to say that if you really are repentant, then there should be works meet for repentance. You don't do those works in order to be repentant, but you do those works because you are repentant. Acts 26, let's see if I'm right here, verse 20. Yes. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, what? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This is the Apostle Paul. This is at the end of the books of Acts. So unless you're a complete hyper dispensational heretic who goes into the Acts 28 nonsense, you see here this is the Pauline ministry. He's preaching to the unsaved, and he's not telling them to quit sinning, but he is telling them to repent and then do works meet for repentance, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And these people who will not see that usually are blinded by their guilt because they will not repent of their sin. That's it. That has nothing to do with what the Bible says. The Bible's clear about repentance. Has everything to do about spiritual blindness brought on by guilt. And that's where these boys, right now, they have not repented of anything other than getting caught. They know God is aware of what they've done, and they've stated that they think God may be dealing with them. But they're not repenting yet. And that's the problem. That's why they're not able to see what's going on. They're not able to see, as Joseph will give the hints, he'll show the signs, and it'll make them wonder, but they can't see it until it's just totally laid out for them later by Joseph. So we pick up there in verse 18. The Lord says, it doesn't say they were repentant. It says in verse 18, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. Listen, if you will not repent, if you will not come clean, you will still have guilt, you will still be blinded spiritually, and it will lead you to spiritual paranoia. And you'll never have assurance with God. You'll never feel safe. You'll never feel saved. You'll never feel secure. You'll always be worried about whether or not somebody's saved or not and whether you're saved or not. That's like the all life means to you, is to run around judging everybody's salvation. The Bible doesn't tell me to do that. The Bible tells me to preach the gospel and basically let God sort them out. If I have a guy over here who's denying the truth, I'll use Martin Luther as an example. Martin Luther King Jr., I should say. Martin Luther King Jr., every year, the third Monday of January, America has a fake holiday about this apostate. And you get in so much trouble if you tell people the truth that Martin Luther King Jr. was an apostate. Why do I say that? Because he was an apostate. He rejected the Jesus of the Bible. He rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He rejected that Jesus was the sinless God in human form who died and paid for the sins of the world. He rejected that vicarious atonement. He rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote in his papers and talked when he was discussing these matters
the fact that he believed that Christians came to believe these things later about Jesus, but that it wasn't really what Jesus and Paul taught about Jesus, and that the Bible was basically corrupted with their mythology. That's what Martin Luther King Jr. believed. Never once did Martin Luther King Jr. tell people that he was born again by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther never repented of his apostasy, and he was lost, and as far as I know, as far as we know, he went to hell. Now, that's the truth. Why shouldn't I tell people the truth? Why shouldn't I say that this is true? You got me. But that's, I'm told I shouldn't tell people the truth about Martin Luther King Jr. And the reason why Martin Luther King Jr. himself couldn't be saved was because he himself was a womanizer who abused women. He was a communist socialist, and he was blind to these spiritual truths. That's exactly that's the fact about Martin Luther King Jr. And so that's an example of where you can tell people the truth, but they have their own agendas and reasons why they won't accept what you're telling them, even though it's fact. You can go read his papers, read his speeches, and you can find that he taught these, or he believed these apostate views, and he never believed the gospel, never professed to believe the gospel, never preached the gospel. Not once in his life did Martin Luther King Jr. preach the biblical gospel. So what's that produce? That produced, the men were afraid. There's no assurance, there's no foundation, and it says that they were afraid, and then they come up with all these theories about what Joseph was about to do to them, and it was all false. It was all based on falsehood. Verse 19 says, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, going through a mediator. Now, what's that look like? That looks like the Roman Catholics, who always think they have to go through Mary or some saint, some priest. If you will not believe the true gospel, if you will not believe the truth, it will make you not only paranoid, but it'll make you desperate, and you'll be looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong faces, as the song says. And so they go to the steward. Well, the steward says in verse 30, this is them talking to the steward. It says, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. Verse 22, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. So what you're getting there is a little spin. They're trying to spin their story through the steward, mediator, through to Joseph. They're too fearful to go to Joseph directly, so they have to go through some mediator. And so verse 23, he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I got your money. And here, by the way, here's Simeon. So he restores and reunites Simeon with the boys. Verse 24 continues, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. Verse 25, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. So they're still convinced that you know, they have got to deal with this right, because Joseph's going to lower the boom. Let's get all the stuff that Dad had us bring down here and all our money, and let's get it ready so that we can give it to him, and hopefully, you know, we'll be okay. You know, they're starting to feel a little bit of peace, but they're still going to put that best foot forward. And again, for the wrong reason. They should put their best foot forward. They should treat their brother with respect, and everybody can get along. But it ought to be out of love. But they're responding out of fear. And that's how too many Christians, I tell you, the Calvinists serve God mostly. The Calvinists I know, it's all out of fear. They want to prove that they're the elect, and if they don't stay the course and do this and do that and stay true to their Calvinist doctrine and all this stuff, then they must not be elect. So they're not motivated out of the love for Jesus Christ. They're motivated out of a fear that they may be exposed as not being one of the elect. And you can say, you Calvinists can write me all your letters all you want. I've known Calvinists for 30 years now, and I've seen it in real life. You confront somebody with something, a lot of times they'll write you a letter or whatever. That's, you know, anybody can defend themselves in a letter. Defend it with your life. And I see the Calvinists in their lives with no assurance, serving God out of fear, and it's not a healthy fear. It's a fear of the loss of their salvation, not losing it like the Arminians, but losing it by being forfeiting their claim to being the elect. Bad theology bears bad fruit. And that's exactly what goes on with the Calvinists. And by the way, there's a study you can look up. You can Google it in England. I think it should be still available. But somebody did a study, and they interviewed Calvinist preachers who had been in the ministry their whole lives. They were either in retirement or kind of serving that senior pastor role where they don't preach all the time and they're kind of semi-retired. And something like 70 to 75% of them had no assurance of salvation. Think of that. They'd spent their entire lives as Calvinist ministers, been faithful to their spouses, these guys. These weren't, you know, people who were disgraced in the ministry. They had served with integrity and honor. And yet, they come down to the end of their life, they have no assurance of salvation, and it's because their Calvinist theology stinks. That's why. And if you do what you do in order to try to prove your salvation to yourself and others, and you're not motivated to do what you do because you're saved, that's you're going to see those when you get your judgment. I'm taking for granted you are saved, even though you've got false sense of assurance. You're basing your assurance on false things, but your salvation is secure. If you're saved, you're saved. And you go to heaven with, and you have served God out of fear and wanting to basically earn your place, then all those are going to go up smoke. And that's what a lot of people are going to see on Judgment Day, Judgment Seat of Christ. So verse 26 says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed themselves to the earth." And bam! There you go. I mean, Joseph is seeing before his eyes the fulfillment of what he spoke of in Genesis 37, and his dream is being fulfilled, even though that's exactly what got him in the bad place that he was in, sold into slavery, then serving under Potiphar, then thrown into prison, and all these things that led up to him becoming the ruler in Egypt. And he had, back in Genesis 37:5, just as a review, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." All he did was tell them the truth. You want to get in trouble? I've lost most of the people that don't speak to me anymore today. It's because I speak the truth, and they don't like it. I ask them over and over, show me where what I'm saying isn't true. And I'm not mean about it. I don't, some of them might even accuse me of that. I'm not. People type things, you read into it some emotions, but if someone doesn't, you know, call you names and tell you you're stupid and that sort of thing, don't add that in there. And there's been family members and people that I've even told with tears the truth, and boom, I'm out. I'm gone. Why? Because I told them the truth. Joseph tells them the truth. He just said, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Chapter 37, verse 6, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." That's what the dream was. He was just telling them the truth. Verse 8, "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him." This is Jacob. "And said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down, come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Not only is the answer to that yes, and the next verse says that Jacob did take the saying into consideration, but his mom was already dead. And so it's just very interesting that Jacob said this in Genesis 37:10, where you see that Rachel had died giving birth to Benjamin. And he says, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Now, what does that mean? I'm not sure. I just want to make sure you get that. That's very interesting. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are just interesting, and we may not understand on this side of heaven, but we need to point them out. So verse 27 continues, and he asked them their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Twice. Twice in Genesis 37, Joseph told of the dreams that they would bow down. Twice. And here it is. Joseph is seeing it fulfilled before his eyes. Twice they're bowing down before him. Ain't that something? Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, and you can almost hear his voice crack saying this, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, it doesn't say they had to answer that question. And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. One of the most touching scenes in the Bible. And just like Jesus, we're talking about the types. Joseph is a type and a shadow of Jesus. You see things in Joseph's life that we will see fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. We're going to go into detail in our next study. We're going to go over those. I didn't want to bog our study down as we go through the text with all of these things, but we do want to highlight some of these. And here is Joseph wept. What John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, is about Jesus. And it says, Jesus wept. and all these types, do you think that's just coincidence? This is the only book of God on the planet. And the only one that you can trust in English is the King James Bible. And if I can just get you to trust that book, then I will have succeeded as a pastor. But I'll know this, it wasn't Greg Miller who did it. It would have been the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to do, is be used of the Holy Spirit for you to have faith in your Bible, your King James Bible. God's laying down the types and shadows of a story that will not take place for another 1,800 years. It's like seeing types and shadows and similarities in the life of someone like Polycarp, and then we see it fulfilled in someone who's alive today. That's how much distance. Polycarp died in 155 A.D. And then you see a total fulfillment and matching qualities between Polycarp and somebody today. You're not going to find that. It's totally supernatural. And so we'll spend a full study in next time. Let's close out beginning of verse 31, the rest of this text. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Now watch this. Verse 32, and they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves. And the Bible explains why. And for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So Joseph had to eat by himself, and he couldn't eat with his brothers because he was royalty, and they're Hebrews, and the Egyptians didn't believe he should eat with Hebrews. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. There's a sign really given by Joseph that they don't recognize. And we're going to pick up on these types in our next study, but we have to end there. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.